1 Samuel chapter 3, and we will get there in just a moment. There are many things in life that can be very scary to do. And imagine the very first time that you ever do those. I'm sure you can point to a lot of experiences in your life. Maybe some things that now you are used to, that now you're okay with, but the first time was very scary. You think about in the X Games and these extreme motorsports where these guys take these, sometimes a bicycle, sometimes a motocross motorcycle, these heavy motorcycles, and they get them up on a ramp and they jump dozens of feet into the air, maybe 100 feet in the air sometimes, and they're doing a backflip, maybe 2 backflips, and they land it hopefully safely on the other side on that down ramp. And I know that they do things to practice in foam pits, and they've done the maneuvers and then landed safely, but there's always that first time that they do it for real. And they're hoping that all their training pays off. They're hoping that that motorcycle performs exactly the way that it needs to be, or their lives depend on it. And after the first, second, third time doing it, they get more comfortable. But that first time has to be a scary adrenaline rush. I hope this happens the way that I'm expecting it to. And so there are many times in life that there's the first time you don't know what to expect. And there can be fears, and it's all brand new. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we find the first time that God ever spoke to Samuel. The first time that God ever gave Samuel a task personally for him to do. And we find a first call. We find a first prayer that Samuel makes to God, and a first prophecy that God gives him. And so let's read about it. 1 Samuel 3, I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 10. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and he said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. First of all, we see here Samuel's call, that God calls Samuel. He does it 4 times. The first 3 times, Samuel doesn't know for sure that it is God. He thinks that it's Eli, and he runs to Eli, and Eli, by the 3rd time, it says, perceives that the Lord had called the child, and he gives him instructions what to do. Lie down. If he calls you again, say, Speak, for thy servant heareth. But it starts out by saying that this was a time of silence in Israel's history, that God was not really speaking to Israel by prophecies and by revelation. It says in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was precious, and that word precious means rare. It was a rare thing, and there was, in these days, there was no open vision. That God, we often think of the Old Testament times as often that God is revealing himself. He's calling the prophets to say things. He's doing miracles. But this was a time of silence. I think this partly points to the spiritual status of the nation of Israel, that at this time they are away from God. They don't want to hear from God. They're doing, remember we talked about that the end of the book of Judges is the beginning of First Samuel, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They're all doing whatever they want. They're not listening to God. They're not following God. And so God is silent in many ways to them. And so there was no open vision. And now God is going to intervene and make a change. He's going to begin to speak to Samuel. He's going to begin to speak to Israel through Samuel in many ways. But this is the first time that it has happened. It seems that Eli, by the way, and this prophecy that God gives Samuel is against Eli. So Eli has been a bad priest. He's been a bad father. And yet, there are times, you know, he's not all bad. I do believe that Eli is a believer. He's in heaven. And so he has good advice at times. He to Samuel's mother, says, you know, God bless you, and you go and pray that the Lord would give you seed and more children. And God answers that. And here, he has good advice for Samuel. He tells him, I want you to go and listen to God, and when God calls you again, I want you to say, speak, Lord, for my servant here. That was a very wonderful prayer to pray, and Eli gives this advice. So he had his flaws and his faults, but he did sometimes have some good advice. I want to talk about this prayer that Samuel prayed. Four things about it, four things that were involved. And by the way, this is a prayer that all of us should pray. If you're here today and you are saved, you should pray this prayer often in your life. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But if we're going to pray this prayer, it's going to involve some things. And number one, the first thing that it involves is privilege. It was a privilege for Samuel to be able to hear from God and for Samuel to be able to communicate with God. As we mentioned, it says the word of the Lord was precious. It was rare. This didn't happen all the time. And for it to happen was a very special thing. And it was a great privilege for God to choose, of all the people in Israel, for God to choose Samuel, that he would speak to him and reveal his will to him. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, that in chapters 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, there are several contrasts between Samuel and Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They are wicked. It says several times, they do this, they do that, they sin, they're wicked. But Samuel is ministering before the Lord. And every time it mentions Samuel, it's in great contrast to those wicked men. And so as Samuel is ministering before the Lord, which it says in verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. That's his status. And because he is doing this, I believe God rewards that, his faithfulness, by revealing himself to him and by calling him. And, you know, it doesn't really matter what other people around us are doing. We might be surrounded by wickedness, maybe in your family, maybe at your work, in our nation, our society. You may think that you're almost the only one serving God and walking with him. By the way, don't have that Lone Ranger mentality that you are the only one. There are others. But sometimes those others can be few and far between. And you could be surrounded by wickedness, but don't let your life be determined by others. You minister before the Lord, no matter what those around you are doing. You be faithful. You walk uprightly before the Lord, and God will bless you for that. And so because Samuel was faithful, God chose to do something different from what those around him were experiencing. And by the way, we also don't have to limit ourselves to the blessing of God and the relationship with God that we see of those around us. We can go beyond. We're not trying to compare ourselves with other people, but never in a negative way, in a way that makes you lazy, in a way that makes you careless in your Christian life. Never be satisfied just because you're like someone else. You have the same relationship. You have the same blessings. You go beyond and be the best Christian that you can be for God, and just strive to be excellent. And if you do that, God will give you opportunities. And it's a great privilege to be chosen by God to do something for him. Several years ago, I was a student at Pensacola Christian College. And I remember a girl saying this one time to someone that I knew, and the story was relayed to me. She worked in the dining commons, and she would serve coffee and different things like that. And one day it was her job to serve where Dr. Horton, who at the time was the president of the college, he and some other people were. And so this girl took coffee to Dr. Horton and poured the coffee for him, gave it to him. And she's telling this story to the other girl. And she said, I gave him the coffee and he said, thank you. And she was so thrilled that this man just simply said thank you, because to her he was a great person, very respected for her, and he was just, he's just another person like anyone else. But he, because of this position of authority, it was a very special thing for her to be able to serve coffee, and just for him to recognize her and just to say thank you. And I'm sure that he didn't know her name or never seen her, personally before, but he just said thank you, and that made her day. And for you and I that are saved, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is far beyond any human on this earth. If the President of the United States, or someone that you greatly respect and greatly admire, if he were to ask you to do something, you would probably drop everything and do it as fast and as efficiently to the best of your ability as you could. And how much more should we be like this to God? What a great privilege that the God of the whole universe, who just spoke the worlds into existence, that he would take the time to call us. And if God ever speaks to us, what a great privilege. And we should say, speak, talk to me, because I am honored. The Bible says in Psalm 8, what is man? When I see the sun, moon, and the stars, the things that thou hast created, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We don't deserve for God to condescend, come down and speak to us. But if he does, our attitude should be, God, speak to me. Tell me anything. It's a great privilege just to hear from you. The second thing that this prayer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, that it entails is esteem. It shows and it calls God the Lord. Speak, Lord, or Master. And we need to realize who God is and where his place is in the universe. And whenever we speak to him, we should call him Lord and Master. Always remember that he's in heaven and we are on the earth. And it is our privilege, as we mentioned, to speak to him. But we ought to speak to him with great respect. We always need to keep him in his rightful place. So often, we put other things in the place of God. Maybe we call God Lord and Master, but the way that we act, we often put something else as God on the throne of our lives. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it is money and materialism. And God says in no uncertain terms in the Bible that we cannot serve two masters. If something else is what we chase after, then that is God, and we cannot call God the Lord while serving another master. We can't serve God and mammon. So we need to make a choice. And if we're going to pray this prayer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, we need to not only call God Lord, but we need to make him the Lord and Master, the one that who rules everything in the universe, including everything in our lives. God ought to be the Master. Is he today your Lord? Can you honestly say, God is my Lord. He is my Master. I do whatever he wants me to do. The third thing that this prayer entails is action. Not only privilege, that it's a privilege to talk to God, and not only esteem that he's exalted, he is the Lord and Master, but it assumes an action. It assumes that I am going to do whatever God tells me to do. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I am listening and I'm ready. The Hebrew word for heareth is shama. And it includes the idea of obedience. In fact, it's often translated as to obey or to be obedient. It's built into this word. This word does not mean speak, Lord, for I'm listening and I will take whatever you have to say under advisement. I will take it with me. I'll think about it for a while, then I'll get back to you. I'll mull it over, and I'll let you know if I'm going to do it. This word means, speak, Lord, for I will obey. I've decided ahead of time, before I even know what it is, I've said yes to you. By the way, this is another thing that we should, I like that song. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Whenever we open the Bible, whenever we come to church, whenever God's word is spoken, we should say, God, you speak to me, and before I even know what it is, the answer is yes. If you call me to give up something, yes, I'll give it up. If you call me to take up something, if you call me to add something to my life, I don't even know yet how difficult it will be, but I know that you will enable me. I know that I can do all things through Christ, and I say yes, because I love you and because I trust you that everything you'll do is for my good, and I honor you as my Master and Lord. So yes, tell me what it is, but before you tell me, I say yes. We've got to develop that relationship with God and that desire that we'll say yes before we even know. By the way, if it is in our heart that we'll think about it first, that we will take it under advisement and decide, tell me what it is and then I'll think about it. If that's our heart, then we are going to run away from God's will many times, because God will give us things that are difficult. In fact, this passage here is a difficult passage for Samuel. God will give us things that we don't choose on our own. God will give us things that we don't think we are capable of. And there are times in the Bible, Gideon is one, that God came to him and said, I want you to deliver Israel. And he says, I don't think I can do it. I'm who I am. They are who they are. And he hemmed and hawed. Finally, God gets him to agree and to obey. And he is blessed for that. He sees great victory. But don't think that you can't do something that God calls you. If God calls you to do something, wherever there's a call, there will be an enablement. It's a divine call. And so it will be a divine enablement. And by the way, you may be equipped to do things you never thought were possible. You look back on your life, how did that happen? I have no idea, but I said yes to God and he did it. He brought it to pass. This is similar to the Apostle Paul when he was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, that he said, God, what do you want me to do? And God didn't give him all the information at first, but he obeyed it. Acts 9 and verse 6, and he trembling. So he's seen a bright light, a voice from heaven. He's fallen to the earth. And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he says, what do you want me to do? Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And Paul could have said, by the way, Paul goes blind here. He can't make it to the city on his own. Other people have to help him. They have to take him by the hand and lead him to this place. He could have said, I'm not able to do it because I'm blind. He could have said, I don't know what I'm getting myself into. I have no idea what God's going to call me. But he obeys God anyway. And by the way, his prophecy that God gave him was difficult as well. God tells Paul through Ananias that you're going to prophesy, you're going to preach the gospel before kings, before the Gentiles, and you're going to suffer great things for my sake. But Paul said yes. He obeyed God before he even knew what the details were. When Paul said, speak, Lord, he meant it. And can you and I say to God, speak, for thy servant heareth, and mean it from our hearts, that God, I've decided to obey. I say yes before I even know what it is. And I am deciding that I'm going to put my hand to the plow. It involves action to pray this prayer. So if you're not willing to do anything, maybe this isn't the prayer for you. By the way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray this prayer. We should pray the prayer, but we need to decide, I am going to act on whatever God tells me to do. The fourth thing that is involved with this prayer is a knowledge of God. It says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And specifically the knowledge of God that it involves is a knowledge that God is wiser than I am. That God knows everything. He knows what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God, what do you want me to do? I have no idea. I'm flapping out in the wind. Everything has come over me. I don't know what to do. But Lord, you speak to me because you have something to say. You have wisdom. You have more wisdom than I ever will have. I like the verse in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. Israel was facing an intimidating army in a battle. And they say, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Whenever you don't know what to do, look to God, because he does know what to do. God always knows what you should do. And we lack wisdom. James 1 and verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You lack wisdom? Know that God has the wisdom. God knows. He is wiser than we are. And if you need wisdom, look to him and go to him. He will give you that wisdom. And so to pray this prayer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, involves the humility to say, God, I don't know, but you do. And you please speak into my life the wisdom that I need. And so throughout Scripture, we find the people of God going to God in these situations, and God always comes through for them. He tells them what to do as they acknowledge His wisdom. There are many people that we have prayed for in our church, maybe in your own life, and maybe they have something like cancer or terminal disease or some other problem. And we don't always understand why they have this problem. We don't understand why we are called to go through the things that we go through, but we humble ourselves and we say, God, you know, there is a purpose. I trust you that you have a purpose. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher. They're greater. They're better than our thoughts. And so we trust in that he has greater wisdom. And we pray, God, you speak to me because you have all wisdom and I have none. It's not that we have less wisdom than God. It's that he has all of it and we have zero. And if we're going to have any wisdom, it needs to come from God speaking to us. And we vitally need the voice of God in our lives. If you are a parent, if you are a spouse, if you are an employee or an employer, whatever relationship you have in life, you need God speaking to you. There's a verse in the Bible that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that vision is talking about the revelation of God, the law of God. In other words, this verse means if God doesn't speak to us, we perish. We need the vision from God. We need the voice of God in our lives. Without it, we are destitute. We have no idea. We might think we know what to do, but we have no idea what to do without God speaking to us. And so may we, with Samuel, with this little boy who didn't even know at the time all that he was getting himself into, he didn't know what was involved, but may we have the humility and the love for God, the trust in God to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I need you to speak to me, but I say yes, whatever it is, before I even know, I acknowledge you as my Lord and my master. And it's a great privilege just to even have you speak to me. But I need you to speak to me, and I need to hear what you have to say. And that brings us to our second thought, is Samuel's prophecy. First of all, Samuel's call, that God speaks to Samuel, and he says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And now let's look at what God says to Samuel. And what this prophecy was that he gives them. Start reading in verse 11, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 11. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him, but I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. You know, he's afraid. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. You can tell Eli can tell that Samuel's hesitant to say something. Hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So God speaks to Samuel and gives him a prophecy. Very first prophecy that God has ever given to Samuel. His first attempt at being a prophet of the Lord. And so first of all, I'm going to look at the content of this prophecy. We saw it in verses 11 and 12 that God told him, I'm going to do something that whenever anyone in Israel hears it, both of their ears are going to tingle. They're going to hear this and say, whoa, wow, how did that happen? That's astonishing. This is what this prophecy is going to be. And in verse 12, it says, in that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." And by the way, as this played out, Israel goes into battle one day, and the Ark of God is taken, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, are slain. And Eli hears the news, and he falls over backwards, and he dies. And then Hophni and Phinehas, one of their wives has a child, and she hears the news. She ends up dying in childbirth. She calls the name of the child Ichabod. And this all happens, which means the glory has departed. This all happens in one day. How could all of those things happen in one day? God says, when this happens, whenever people hear about it, their ears are going to tingle. Worst day ever type of thing. This is the prophecy that God gives to Samuel. This is the content of the prophecy. And by the way, what would have happened if Eli had repented? You know, he's given this prophecy and he doesn't say anything. He just says, okay, this is what God wants. I'll go with it. What if Eli had said, "God, forgive me for what I've done. I repent. I want to change my ways." Would God have carried on with this prophecy? There's an interesting parallel here with a man named Ahab, King Ahab in the Bible. I want to read what happened when Ahab was given a similar prophecy by a prophet comes to him and tells him, "God's going to judge you." Listen to 1 Kings 21. And starting in verse 22, it says, God says to him, "And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." This, verse 27, "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Very interesting. God confronted Ahab, and Ahab, surprised to everyone, humbles himself and repents. And God comes back and says, "I'm going to delay the punishment." Would that have happened with Eli if he had repented before the Lord? We don't know, because he didn't seem to. He just seems to say, "Okay, I accept the punishment. Just give me what I deserve." But we need to take great comfort in this passage about Ahab. No matter what we've done, there seems to always be some opportunity of repentance that God can either spare or delay. Never just give up and say, "Well, it's too far gone. I guess I'll just keep going and finish it off." We ought to derive great comfort from that. So that was the prophecy, this that God was going to judge Eli. The reason for the prophecy, number two, is given in verse 13. Back in 1 Samuel 3, in verse 13, it says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." We talked last time in 1 Samuel chapter 2 about Eli's sin here. His sons corrupted themselves. They made themselves vile, and Eli did not restrain them. Now, it's interesting. It does say that he confronted them, and he says, "Why are you doing this? You shouldn't be doing this." But he did not remove them as priests. He allowed them to continue in their office. He himself profited by the things that they were doing. And so the reason was that he was a horrible father and a horrible leader as a priest. Now compare Eli's situation, if you will, quickly, with Samuel's. So Eli is a father of wicked children. Samuel is a godly young boy. He becomes a godly man. He also becomes a father of wicked children. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. These were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So just like Eli, Samuel had sons that grew up to be wicked. So what was the difference between Samuel and Eli? There's no mention, by the way, that God comes to Samuel and says, you are wicked, you see your sons doing this, and you haven't stopped them, and so I'm going to judge you. God doesn't say that about Samuel like he does with Eli. So what was the difference? Maybe some of this is reading between the lines, but presumably Samuel confronted them and stood against them and protested what they were doing. And yet they still pressed on. And so as a father, as parents, we have to be fearful of this, to fear the Lord in this, and do our very best to lead our children, to bring them up in the nurture, admonition of the Lord, to teach and train, to discipline them, but also to know that there is only so much that a parent can do because children are going to make their own choices. Now, this is not an excuse to say, it doesn't matter, they're going to make their own choices. We should do as much as we can. But at the end of the day, the Lord gives all of us a free will. And so Samuel, we can't say that Samuel was a bad father. God doesn't say that. But his children turned out wicked. But Eli says that he was a wicked father. And because of that, because of his wicked sons, that he didn't restrain them, this prophecy came. And number three, last of all, I want to talk about the difficulty of the prophecy. God here threw Samuel, so to speak, into the deep end. This is his first time ever receiving a prophecy from the Lord, having God speak to him. And he gives him a doozy of a prophecy. I want you to go to the high priest and tell him that because he is wicked, that God's going to judge him forever and he's going to do it quickly. That was difficult. And the Bible says that Samuel was afraid to tell this to Eli. It says that in verse 15. Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And God will do this oftentimes people, and he just throws Samuel in the deep end. With all of our children that have been born to this point, I've always asked Melanie if we can teach them how to swim in their first week or so, their first month of life. I've heard this, and maybe it's just a wives' fable, so I haven't actually tried it. But that if you take a newborn baby and just plop them in water, that instinct will kick in, they'll start to kick, and they know how to kind of not exactly hold their breath, but to divert their breathing until they get to the top, and that they will actually swim on their own. I've tried that with Melanie to ask her. She's never agreed to it, so we'll never know if it's true or not. But this is the way that God often does. He will throw us into the deep end. We don't think we're ready to handle it. We don't think we can swim yet. And God will show us, actually, you can with my help, with the power of the Holy Spirit. So this was a very difficult prophecy to go and tell your father figure, so to speak. Now, Eli is raising Samuel. He has a lot of respect for him. He has a lot of love for him. He didn't want to have to give him this bad news. But this is what God called him to do. This is what he was born to do, to receive difficult prophecies from the Lord and to deliver them. And by the way, the fact that he feared to show Eli, I think, shows that he has a heart of love rather than hate. He didn't want for this to happen to Eli. It reminds us of another time when Daniel the prophet, God gives him a prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, what was the dream? What's the interpretation of the dream? Here's Daniel's response. This is Daniel chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He didn't want this. He had grown fond of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't want this prophecy of his coming judgment to happen to him. And so he says, I wish that this would only be something for your enemies, but it has to be for you. I don't know how many of the prophets of Israel or other prophets got delight in delivering messages of judgment. I don't know if it happened very frequently. There is one man that we know of, and his name was Jonah. He was called to give a prophecy to Nineveh and tell them that in 40 days, God is going to overthrow them for their wickedness. And when I believe that when he delivered that, he did it with glee and with anticipation that they would finally be destroyed. In fact, he delayed to give the prophecy to them, and we know the famous story of being swallowed by a whale, because he was afraid they were going to repent and that God would spare them. But if he knew for sure that it was only judgment, he would have run there and with glee and delight delivered the news, God's going to judge you. But that ought to never be the idea in the mind of a prophet or in the heart of a person. We're called, by the way, to preach the gospel, and that is a prophecy of coming judgment to those who reject the gospel. We should never do that with hatred in our hearts or hoping that people don't believe it. We should do it with love for them, a desire that they would repent, that they would turn. And we don't have delight in sharing the awful news about hell. And God doesn't take delight in the death of the wicked. He hates it, but it's true. He is holy. He must judge them, and we must deliver the truth, no matter how difficult, not in hatred, but in love. But we must deliver the news. Galatians 6 and verse 1 gives us this admonition. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. For unbelievers, we are to share the gospel. For believers, if someone has fallen away and wayward, God wants us to go to them and confront them, but not in an attitude of judgmentalism, that we're condescending and we hate them and we just want them to be judged, but that we want, the goal here is to restore them. If someone is overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, restore them. There's love there, and there ought to be love as we are, so to speak, prophets of God, as we deliver the good news of the gospel, but the bad news about hell, if it's rejected. We ought to always do that in love. And God will call us to give some difficult news to people. There are a lot of people that if they hear the news of the gospel, it is not good news. They hate it. They react in anger and vengeance, and they want to destroy and kill the messenger. And so it can be fearful. But God calls us to deliver the news no matter how difficult it may be. The discipline of children is one of the things that God calls parents to do. And it's difficult. It's not fun, but it must be done if we love the children. And so God has a message for us to deliver. On this day, the very first time ever, God has a message for Samuel. And he starts off by calling him. Samuel responds with a beautiful prayer. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then God responds by giving him difficult news, the hardest thing he's ever had to do to this point in his life. Is to deliver this news to his mentor, maybe his, not exactly his idol, but a father figure, someone that he looks up to, Eli. And being used by God, like Samuel was, is the greatest thing that can ever happen to us, that God would choose to lift us up and use us for his glory. But if we're going to be used by God, it's going to entail humility. It's going to entail recognizing him for who he is. It's going to entail some difficult messages to deliver. It's going to be some hard actions that God calls us to do. But if we're willing to do that, we can be used by the God of the whole universe, and there's nothing better that can ever happen. Let's pray together.